And Pastor Paul's message has been coming from this little book that is that he's been helping us unearth such great nuggets of that we need to know and understand more about Paul and Onesimus and forgiveness that he seeks to be with his master. And so in verse 8, it says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sakes, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Well, this is a passage here that Pastor Paul has entitled Onesimus from Useless to Useful. So again, this morning, we're happy to have Pastor Paul to share with us from this book. Pastor Paul.
Good morning. It is good to be back with you today. An interesting comment that you made about the hymns. It's wonderful coming and singing hymns. I love just being able to do that. In a number of churches today, it's not that common. And I think it's sad because there is theology in these hymns. And you're absolutely right. They speak scripture. And that is why they are timeless. And that is why they will continue. And that is why when you hear them, something deeper resonates. It's because they're scripture. And you cannot get away from the truth of scripture. Nor do you want to get away from the truth of scripture, but you can't. And so to hear those words, to listen to them, it's great, great hearing them. And it's changing these days a lot of times with a lot of the contemporary music, and don't hear this as a slam against contemporary music. It may just be a sign that I'm getting older. but a number of songs these days, if you analyze some of them, they can tend to be me-centric instead of God-centric. And it's a subtlety that's crept in, and that's not to say they're wrong. Okay, don't be sort of hunting through every song you hear from now on and say, hang on, that starts with how that person feels. That's not to say that they're wrong. But we have to remain God-centric and God-focused. That's why when you come to study Scripture, when you're reading Scripture, when you're having your personal devotional times, the temptation can often be to say, what is God saying to me? And what I'd encourage you to say first is, what is God saying? What is God saying? Whether he's saying it to you personally or not, the important thing is to start with, what is God saying here? And then what is he saying through this to me? Does that make sense? Always keeping God first. Absolutely, we want to apply this to our lives. Absolutely, we are praying for God to reveal what he has in store for us through his word. But firstly, to step back and say, what is God saying? And that's the same approach that I bring to preparing messages, to preparing sermons. What is God saying in this text? not first and foremost, what has God got? What message has God got for this flock? What message has God got for this church? But to start with, what is God saying in this text? And the interesting thing is, and the blessing from a preaching perspective, is that oftentimes God will be speaking to me personally through this text, telling me. Telling me to make sure that I'm correct in my life before I even think about preaching this text. When you see the detail and the perspective of Scripture, the dimensions of Scripture, God can be telling me and instructing me very clearly for something personal in my life first that's irrelevant, that's not going to be brought out even in the message, but His Word challenges me. And what's really wonderful and one of the blessings of preaching is to know God saying very clearly, you need to get this straight before you're even ready to preach this text. Then that for me is comforting, because I know when I then step in front of the congregation, it's not me preaching the text. That's also a danger for a pastor, for a preacher, is to think it's the word that I am bringing to you. You don't want me bringing the word. You want the Holy Spirit using people to do that. Does that make sense? It's another reason why you're responsible for digging into Scripture yourself to start with. Don't take what I say up here as, I want to say, as gospel truth. But trust me, take it that there's been research on, but you've got to dig into it yourself. You've got to dig into the word yourself. Does this add up? Is this exactly what is written here? Does that make sense? So just a couple of caveats about the word and the timelessness of the word, and when you hear it in worship and song and sung to hymns, it's just wonderful. It's like singing the Bible, which is great. We have been looking at Philemon, little book, right before Hebrews. The last several weeks, it is a letter about forgiveness. We are going to really get to the heart of it today. It was written by Paul to a friend of his, Philemon. Philemon was somebody who Paul probably led to the Lord while he was in Ephesus. Philemon had come back to Colossae where he lived, a wealthier citizen, had the church probably meeting in his home, but had a large home nonetheless, had servants, had slaves. One of them stole from him and then split, Onesimus. Onesimus ran to Rome, remember, bumped into Paul. Paul was a part of his conversion. You can never run from God. You can never run from God. God has a way of having everything in His hand. Meets with Paul. Paul makes it very clear, I've got to send you back to your owner, Philemon, to have things made right. And so the scripture that we're going to read today, from verses 8 to 16, as we heard earlier, this is now coming into the heart of the letter. Remember, the letters were delivered on scrolls, as we spoke about a couple of weeks ago. So that scroll was gradually and slowly unraveled. Philemon would have read that it was from Paul to start with. Remember, Philemon also had Onesimus there with Tychicus. Paul sent Tychicus with Onesimus back. So while Philemon is unrolling the scroll, he reads firstly that it's from Paul, so it's carrying some weight, probably making him happy. What has Paul got to say? And he's rolling down this message, Paul a prisoner. Remember, Paul is very deftly, very tactfully laying out his argument for what he's about to come to now. And his argument is, you need to forgive this man. You need to forgive this man. And that's what the groundwork he has been laying. So in verse 8, we read, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so Paul is laying out this case, and he now presents the premise of his argument. And it made me think, the way Paul has written this letter, it made me think of a time with my own son, Jack. Jack is 20. He's at Santa Clara University. He's a sophomore there, just finishing up his sophomore year. And there comes a point, you know, as a parent, you have children, and when they're growing up, there is a time where you say to them, do this now. And sometimes when they'll say why, you'll give them an answer, but sometimes it's simply, because I said so. And right then at that time, that's okay, because you don't have time to explain that, hey, if you do stick something in that wall socket, you're going to die. There's voltage coming through that plug, and you can't get in. When they're 3 and 4 and 5, you can't get into all the nuances of electricity. It's just stop doing that right now. And you bring your authority to bear on the situation. As they get older, you have to handle those situations a little more carefully. And to a point now with Jack, Jack is a wonderful communicator and enjoys Facebook, and he has a lot of people following him on Facebook. And oftentimes he will post really interesting, fun stuff. And there was a post that he reposted several months back, and it was about dating. And it was 6 points, 6 different points about dating. And from a guy's perspective to a girl's perspective. And 5 of the 6 points were hilarious. They were tasteful, they were funny, they were humorous. You could totally track, especially with a teenager's mind. It was that time he was 19, so he's technically a teenager. You could track with his mind, and you know, oh yeah, I totally get that. The 6th point was kind of borderline appropriate. It was just kind of banging into the borderline. What was appropriate, what was not. And so I emailed him. And when I emailed Jack about these kind of things, we usually have a very immediate conversation, because he will usually call me immediately. He values my input. He values my opinion. And so I said to him, Jack, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I just saw your post. I just wanted you to think about some things. 5 of those 6 points were hilarious. I got to tell you, they're pretty funny. The 6th one, just reread that. Just take another look at that carefully. And he did. And he said, yeah, I guess I see what you're talking about. But, and I said, well, it's not really for me that you need to be worried about. I said, think about it from the perspective of your girlfriend. He's like, well, I mean, Mary kind of, she'd get that. And I said, yeah, but think about it from the perspective of your girlfriend's parents. Because they read Jack's Facebook. They like all of the stuff he says. They were big fans of his. Think about it how it's seen by them. And within 2 minutes of hanging up, that post was down. I didn't have to bring my authority to bear on the situation. In fact, what I did was show him respect. You're 20 years old now, son. You need to make the call. I'll provide you some input as to what I think and as to some broader perspective, but I'm going to leave the call in your hands. I'm not going to insist. And sure enough, a couple of minutes later, it's gone. I think that's what Paul is, where Paul is coming from here with Philemon. When we look at verse 8, what Paul is saying is, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. And what Paul is saying to him is, hey, Philemon, I could play the Bible card here. I could play the elder card. I could play the pastor card here. I could lay this out and simply demand. I could do this, but I'm not going to. It's kind of a backhanded way of actually doing that. But Paul doesn't. And so what he says is very similar to, it's backed up. He's given himself the emotional capital to say this by what he said earlier in verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of your faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus. He's already laid that groundwork. I hear wonderful things about you. I hear people are blessed. And then in verse 8, while I could kind of tell you to do this, I know because of who you are. And because of the reputation of your character preceding you, I know I don't have to demand because I know you'll do what's right. I know you'll do what's right. And that's where Paul is coming from in these verses. I don't have to insist on my rules. I'll appeal to you on what I know you believe, on what you know is right to do. He has faith in Philemon that Philemon will do the right thing. That he'll do the right thing. And it's a challenge because sometimes when we know the right thing to do, we won't do it. Sometimes when we know the right thing to do, we'll hold back. I've been involved in counseling. And sometimes I will be talking to a guy and I know he knows what needs to be done to address the situation and he won't do it. Even to the foolish point of saying, well, I know when I see God, I will clarify. Really? You're going to take that approach? We need to do what's right when we know to do it. We need to do what's right when the opportunity comes up to do it. And Paul is giving him this opportunity. I'm bold enough in Christ to command you, Philemon, but I'm not going to do what is right, to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Paul's appealing to him here. I'm old, man. I'm a prisoner. I'm an old guy and a prisoner. I'm not just a prisoner. I'm not just an old man. I'm an old prisoner. If anybody's got a reason to be bitter or to be frustrated or to express anger, it's Paul. I'm old. I'm a prisoner. But Paul's not going to do that. Paul's just laying further groundwork to say, hey, I'm an old guy. I'm a prisoner. I could go down this track, but I'm just going to keep appealing to you, Philemon. Your actions are more important to me than my predicament right now. How you respond to this is more important than my situation. Frankly, we're going to find out that Paul sees it as a way for Philemon to bless him. And so Paul endears himself to him. And then he says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. And this is the subject of the letter that Paul introduces. He has become a father, a spiritual father to Onesimus. Well, this is quite a claim for Paul to make. I'm a dad. I'm a spiritual dad. And my boy, Onesimus. And imagine what was going on in Philemon's mind. You've got to remember the emotion, although we've spread it out over a couple of weeks, the emotion that Philemon must have been experiencing, seeing his runaway slave right there. And the confusion that must have been going on in his mind to see Tychicus with him. And now all of a sudden, Paul's not only introducing Onesimus back to Philemon, he's giving him the title of his son. This is a predicament for Philemon. He's got a dilemma going on here. And Paul's so tender when he refers to Onesimus as his son. And just as he'd helped lead Philemon to Christ, so he's also led Onesimus to Christ. Philemon and Onesimus had something in common. Both were ignorant of Christ, and now they've been led into that relationship together. Philemon and Onesimus have a few things in common, and Paul is laying this out. Now just think about this. If Paul was Onesimus' spiritual father because he led him to Christ, and Paul has led Philemon to Christ, what does that make Paul to Philemon as well? Spiritual father, right? If Paul is claiming Onesimus to be his spiritual son because he's led him to Christ, Paul's led Philemon to Christ, making Philemon his spiritual son, Paul is his spiritual father. What does that make Onesimus and Philemon now? Brothers. Exactly. Philemon and Onesimus, they're spiritual brothers. And this is what Paul's laying out with this, I believe. I'm a spiritual dad. And you wonder if Philemon's thinking, you're my spiritual dad too. That makes him my spiritual brother? Yes. Yes, these two men have more in common, I think, than what Philemon probably thought. They're brothers in Christ. And that's where Paul is coming from. That's why when we are talking about forgiveness, especially with somebody who is a fellow believer, we're talking about a brother and sister in Christ. They're family. Now, interestingly, you'd think that in saying, well, forgiving family is easier than forgiving others, I'm not going there that fast. Frankly, forgiving family can be way more difficult for some obvious reasons. When you are insulted, when you are wounded by a family member, it carries more weight. The wound can be deeper. And so we've got to be careful with how we process that. But these guys were brothers. And Paul says, in verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. And then in verse 11, he's so clever. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Remember, right back at the start of our study, we looked at the meaning of Onesimus' name. The meaning of Onesimus is useful. Onesimus means useful. And Paul here is being very clever, frankly, kind of funny. Because with a name like useful, if you're a slave, you might have been really useful as a slave. If you're a runaway slave, you're kind of useless. You're useless. As a slave, as a helper, you've gone. And so what Paul is saying is, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. But Paul's not talking about it from a slave perspective here. Where Paul's coming from is even deeper. Spiritually, as an unbeliever, he's useless to you as a believer. And the thing we've got to understand, people, as before we became believers to God, we're useless. We do not have one redeeming factor about us before we knew Jesus Christ relative to what God needs. Not one. Not one. We do not bring anything to the table when we come to the Lord and accept Him as Lord and Savior. It's not like we come to Him and say, wow, you've probably been waiting to use me. No, we don't bring anything of substance until it's turned over to Him. Until it's turned over to Him. And Paul is clarifying, before he knew Christ, he was useless to you. Well, his name is meaning useful. Formerly he's useless, now he's useful. And is as useful as Philemon thought he might have been. Really, in his heart, he wasn't. When people aren't watching us, our real behavior can come out. When people really, they don't know us, our real thinking takes place. We don't broadcast it. You don't need to know some of the things I've thought this week. In fact, I don't want you knowing them. They're useless thoughts. But when God takes control of our hearts and our minds and we're focused on Him, that ability becomes useful. That talent becomes useful. And what Paul is saying here is, now he's returning to you useful. Left to his own whims, left to his own devices, like us before God, he's useless. Now he's coming back to you useful. And in verse 12, Paul says, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Paul loves this man. Paul loves this guy. Philemon, this guy now coming back to you is as good as me. Actually, he's better. He's more useful to you than I am right now. In verse 13, Paul continues, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. And what Paul is saying here is, I'd love to have kept him. Philemon, he's now more useful to me than you. That's not a cut on Philemon. It's just simply their distances apart. Remember, over 400 miles apart. Onesimus has met Paul in prison, and he's mobile. Paul's not. Paul's in prison. Paul can only go so far. Onesimus can get out and move around. He can be at work for Paul. And you've got to think, Paul would have loved to have kept him. He was useful to Paul. Paul couldn't. It's breaking the law. It's breaking the law. And I believe more important than breaking the law to Paul, or just as important, if not more, was the spiritual relationship that was broken. Now with Onesimus as a believer, there's a relationship that needs to be restored. There's a relationship that's got to be restored. And Paul sends him back. And what he's saying in verse 13 is that this guy is useful to me more so than you, Philemon. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. What he's saying is, I'd love to keep him, but I need you to be happy regarding Onesimus. I need you to be happy for the right reason. That he didn't have to return to you, but has come back to you of his own volition. Onesimus wants to make right what was wrong. And so he's done that. And Paul's appealing to Philemon, look at what's going on here. Look at what's going on. This guy I could use, oh, I'd love to use him. More helpful to me than to you. More helpful to me than you are. I'm sending him back. And he's come back, obviously, and he's obeyed. And he's doing now what's right. Remember we said Philemon could kill him. Philemon could torture him. Philemon could do anything he wanted to by law. By law. But Onesimus has come back. And then then Paul writes in verse 15, and I just want to focus on this for a few minutes. In verse 15 it says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." And I want to go back to that perhaps. Perhaps. We can be very quick to presume what God is thinking. I know I've been quick sometimes. I've been very fast to say, oh, I know what God wants. Oh, I know why God's doing that. Oh, it makes sense. Join the dots this way and look at the picture. Except it's not God's picture. There are a lot more dots that I could never see. Many more dots I could never see. And while I thought that line was going from that dot to that dot, no, it was a curve going through these five dots over this way. And I presumed I could see it. We need to be very, very careful of how we talk with others and talk into each other's lives. When we say, God would say this to you, be very careful about that. Be very, very careful. I have heard it in other churches. Oh, God wants you to definitely do this. Really? You speak for God at that point? Be careful. Be careful. And I've heard this abused in other churches and way back in different times in my life as well. So we want to be very, very careful when we're giving counsel to other people. And as much as helpful as it can sound sometimes to say, God's saying this to you, be careful of doing that. When you say that to somebody, that person has no comeback. Well, who am I to argue with what God's saying? Your familiarity with that person, our familiarity with that person can lead us to wanting the best for them, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But God ultimately knows what's best for them. So we want to be very careful when we're counseling people. I have said this to friends. I just had this experience with a friend a couple of months back. We're in purchasing a new home in a different area. I've said to him, we're very close. We speak into each other's lives often. But I said, Doug, I'm not sure whether this is me or whether this is the Lord, but this is what I'm feeling with your home. That is a sanctuary for you and your family and a fortress for others without. That it is a sanctuary where your family can come in and find rest and a fortress to hold at bay anyone else wanting to harm you or your family. I don't know if that's me, but that's what I'm sensing. That's how I've couched that. Now, I know Doug very, very well, my closest friend. And Doug knows me well to trust me. But I'm still not going to say, thus saith the Lord. Because when you say, thus saith the Lord, you'd better be right. You'd better be right. In fact, don't even go there. When you're wanting to speak to somebody and you're sensing that God's telling you this, go that track. hey, I've been praying for you over this particular issue. I don't know if I'm hearing this from the Lord or if it's just something that's on my mind regarding the situation, but this is what I'm sensing. I'm feeling blah, 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 blah. And give that person the flexibility. Does that make sense? Just something that I would encourage you to consider when you're doing that. And we see Paul saying here, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while. I know we want certainty with the Lord, and we have certainty with the Lord. He is our rock. But God is far more creative than we could ever think. And oftentimes when we think for ourselves down certain tracks that we'd love to go down, commit that to Him. We're told to commit our ways to the Lord because He's got the end result already done. He knows. So don't be afraid of having the perhapses in life. Sometimes there are perhapses. Going to college. Should I go here or should I go there? Perhaps this would work. Perhaps that would work. There's only one woman for me in this world. No, there's only one woman for you in marriage. Could be a number of women for you out there. God's really creative. But you'll know when you meet that one that He's put here for you. Does that make sense? Don't limit God. And Paul so wonderfully says the perhaps. Paul could have said, I mean, if I was Paul, I probably would have played this card. Well, Philemon, isn't it obvious? Isn't it obvious? He became a believer. What could be more wonderful? Isn't it obvious why he came to Rome? Not Paul. Not Paul. With all of Paul's credentials, with all of Paul's resume, even Paul says, perhaps it was for this. I don't know. Perhaps it was for this reason. And he so wonderfully says, perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while. Philemon, the plan was never for him to be apart from you permanently. It's just a while. Paul's very clever in the words he uses. Philemon, clearly you can see this is a temporary thing. He's back. He's back. It's just temporary. Perhaps this was the reason that he became a believer. Paul could have played that card with Philemon, but he doesn't. He doesn't mention Philemon running away. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. For perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Maybe this is why this happened, Philemon. He's become a believer, and he's come back to you. And now you have gained way, way more than a servant. You've gained a brother. You've gained a brother. And again, Paul keeps adding to this argument. How can you make a brother a servant? How can you have your brother serve you now? Paul's stirring this dilemma, I think, for Philemon. It's like, just be aware, he's your brother. He's your brother. You're not just receiving back a slave. You're receiving back a brother and a brother in Christ. He's not a slave anymore, Philemon. He's family. He's family. There's been transformation take place. When believers, when people become believers, they become family. It's a pretty scary thought, if you think about it. That means that some guys in jail who have come to Christ are now my family. It immediately involves some interesting thoughts. Some humility now. I need to love this person like a brother. I need to love this lady like a sister. That is one of the blessings in doing this and getting to be with other churches. It's such a blessing to come from Marin over to here into Berkeley and find brothers and sisters. I have brothers and sisters. I can say now I have a huge Chinese family. I think that's pretty cool. I think it's really cool. And you can say you have a New Zealand brother and a Marin County sister. And that's what heaven's going to be like. That's what heaven's going to be like. It's a good thing we don't get a chance to choose our family, because in this spiritual family, God chooses. Because I know sometimes what my choices would have been like. I know who my choices would have included. And I know sometimes who my choices might have excluded. And God simply says, mm-mm, my family. You're my family. It's a wonderful thing. So next week, we're going to finish Philemon. We're going to finish Philemon. And as you read the book through again this week, 25 verses, it's very, very quick. Look at the message of salvation in this book. And look at the way Paul now is going to lead by example. You're going to read now where Paul sets the example and is prepared to pay the price, is prepared to pay the penalty for Onesimus's running and stealing. And as you read through this again this week, notice how Paul steps into the role very similar to Christ. You're going to read where Paul says to Philemon, Philemon, if Onesimus has done you wrong, I'll take the hit. I'll take the hit. But the relationship has got to be restored, Philemon. So much so that you are not to hold it against him. I'll take the hit. And it's a beautiful, tiny passage where we get to see the same thing as Christ saying to his Father, I'll take the hit. Don't hold this against them. Let me pay the price. Let the relationship be restored. That's what we're going to read next week as we finish up Philemon. You see Christ all through this little book. It is no wonder these 25 verses make it into the canon of Scripture, because you see Christ all the way through. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Philemon and for Onesimus and for transformation, that you impact lives and turn them around and bring them back. Lord, it's funny to think about the fact that Onesimus we will see in heaven, that we get to see Philemon and Onesimus. That's just amazing to think about. Thank you for this little book. Thank you for the story of transformation, of forgiveness, of humility. And Lord, for our lives where we have those who we don't see as brothers and sisters, who we struggle to see as family, Father, help us through those times. Help us get over those hurts, not bury them, but forgive. To not bury those hurts and push them down and just shake them off, but to truly forgive and to look for restoring that relationship. It is not easy, Lord. And for those of us who need to do that, I pray that you'll provide strength, that you'll provide that extra thought and that extra patience. And Lord, you will prevail in those circumstances. We thank you for forgiving us our sins. That's something we can never repay. Lord, you lead by example. Help us follow it. We thank you for your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen.